We're in this series, Lead Me to the Cross, and we've been looking at some Old Testament pictures of things that pointed to the sacrifice and the life of Christ for our sins. And in that series, we started out looking at that Abraham was told to go sacrifice his son in the area of Mount Moriah, and we found out through scriptures that we kind of tracked through it that God spared Isaac, and he provided a lamb, and Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And then as you fast forward through Jewish history, you find that David was encountering a plague due to his own sin, and that plague was coming to the very threshold of Jerusalem. And it stopped, and there David bought the threshing floor, and there on Mount Moriah, the same spot that Abraham had gone to sacrifice his son, David sacrificed to the Lord, and the sacrifice was averted, and that is the very spot that God, through David, chose to put the temple, and in particular, this room that we're going to talk about, the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bob talked to you about the imagery of the priest and how Jesus became our great high priest. There had to be some type of intercessor between God and man, and so all the Old Testament priests were part of that storyline, but then Jesus became the one and only priest that we need to go and have a relationship with the Father. And then last week, our district superintendent talked to you about the Passover lamb and that Jesus Christ himself was our Passover lamb. And Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover, on what we call Good Friday was Passover, and there's significant things in there. So today I'm going to talk to you about this thing called the veil, or in some versions it talks about the curtain. And I can tell you there is so much in here. I'm excited to share it. I'm going to be talking really fast, but I want you to take notes. But I just want you to realize God planned for you to experience the truths we're going to talk about. When God put these pictures in history pointing to the cross, he planned for you. Now, we're going to talk a lot about what happened to Jesus on that Friday that he was crucified, but you realize we live on this side of the cross. We live on the resurrection, but what the resurrection does is it seals the deal for everything that Jesus did for us to purchase our salvation. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, then we are still dead in our sin. We saw a great, tremendous act of love, but it has no power. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, it has power and it has meaning, because we just don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this thing called Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrected Christ every day of our lives. Amen. All right. So Mark 15, verses 33 to 37, you can turn in your Bible, or I have it in the New American Standard in your sermon notes. I would encourage you to use your own Bible as we search through some of this stuff to underline some things you don't want to forget, because we're in here not to hear a message on Easter Sunday. We're here to take something out. We say, God, this is something you have for me, and I want to apply it to my life. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 37. When the sixth hour had came, that is noon, by the way, darkness, notice that, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, and that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard him, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with the sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Father, we come before you right now. Recognize, Lord, that we will face all sorts of distractions, all sorts of things that we've got to get to. But Lord, today we set this time aside to humbly ask your Holy Spirit to speak to our life. And if we're here today and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to say, I'm open to hearing what this is all about. And if we come in here and have had a long relationship with Jesus,
that we would say, Lord, teach something new to my spirit that I can take and I can apply in my life today. For Lord, we want to leave knowing that every day of the week that we serve the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our risen Savior, who so much expressed God that even in his last breath, it bore testimony that he was divine. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It had been hanging there for years, this curtain. It looked like it might hang there forever. It was gorgeously embroidered with, I can't say that word, it had a lot of threads in it, okay, with blue and purple and scarlet. The massive veil or curtain was hanging in front of the mercy seat that separated what you're going to learn today was the Holy of Holies or the most holy place from the holy place itself where the priests all gathered to do their ministry before the Lord. And for years it had guarded this mysterious secret presence. This is the place where God said, I will come down and meet with man. He did it with Abraham. He did it with David. And at this very spot, he would said, I would meet with my people. It was there to fulfill this curtain, to fill a double function. On the one hand, it was there to keep men out, warning of sinful humanity, that mankind must leave a respectful distance between themselves and God. For God is holy, and he cannot look upon sin, and we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And on the other hand, it was there to shut God in, so to speak. For behind that hanging veil was a deep silence of deep that was as deep as death and the darkness black as night, because this Holy of Holies had no windows in it. It was a perfect cube, only had the Ark of the Covenant that showed and expressed the presence of God with his people, but it sat there 365 days a year in total darkness, except one day on what was called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, where the great high priest, where the high priest would go one day at God's appointed time to make an atonement for the sins of mankind. This massive barrier looked like it might hang there forever. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that at the moment of Christ's death on the cross, when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last, this incredible curtain, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 3 to 4 inches thick, tore from top to bottom by seemingly some invisible hand. Last month we memorized this verse, for all the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. I want to let you know to the finest of details, these pictures in the Old Testament, Christ fulfilled in his body and through his sacrifice on the cross. And I pray that you will, through this message, see that even more and more. Even things like a curtain speak of our risen Savior. So let's look at four things that this veil represented. First of all, the veil served as a warning. When you find in Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus is filled with all kinds of rules and regulations and customs, and sometimes you read it and you just go, ooh. And sometimes you read it and say, I just don't get this, but there was a purpose and there was an order. See, we have a God of order, not a God of chaos. And he was explaining, he was pointing their faith toward what God would eventually do for them. And Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, people would continue to give their regular sacrifices for their sin, but there was a time in which, on the appointed time, the high priest would first offer a bull sacrifice for himself and his sins, and then he would go behind the curtain, and he would go and he would ask that with a sacrifice. You always went into the Holy of Holies with blood, for the wages of sin is death, Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. These are pictures throughout the Old Testament. It is a bloody book, but you know, the wages of sin is death. God said that from the very beginning. And the day that you disobey God, you will surely die. And so the high priest would take the sacrifice in on behalf of the people, and God would atone for their sin. See, man is sinful. The wages of sin is death. You see this way back after Adam and Eve sinned. You remember God had unabated fellowship with Adam and Eve until they sinned. Then they sewed coverings for themselves, and God addressed them. He showed the curse that sin would bring upon the world, and then he put them outside of the garden. And when he put them outside of the garden, it was on the eastern side. That's going to be significant. Hang on to that. Here's also what God did. Is he put two angels there called cherubim. And they had flashing swords, and they guarded access to the tree of life so men wouldn't live forever in their sinful state. Cherubim were always the protectors of God's holiness. God is perfect. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. God also created mankind in his image, and he loves them, and he wants to have a relationship with them. We've talked about this in previous messages. So how do you have a holy God that can't look upon sin, have a relationship with man who can't help himself but sin? And this enters the cross and what it does for us. Jesus took our sin in his body on the cross, became the perfect substitute. But the veil was a warning. In fact, the threads of the blue and the purple and the scarlet made images of the cherubim on this big, huge, massive curtain, saying they are protecting God's holiness. The Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies was a small box layered with gold inside and out, and it had a covering that was placed on top of it. We'll read some passages of this in just a little bit. And on the top of that covering, there were two cherubim that were facing each other, looking down with their wings spread out, and they were looking at this place that was called the Mercy Seat, the place where the blood of that the high priest sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, the place of God's presence. And he would make atonement for the people's sin. Again, the cherubim were guarding God's holiness. The unmistakable imagery of this curtain or veil was stay out. Stay out. God's holy, you're not. Death will ensue. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, as it talks about the Day of Atonement, it starts out with two of Aaron's sons who were priests. They approached God irreverently, and guess what? They died. Even if you're a priest, if you don't approach God the way that he says to approach him, it will bring death. And tell your Aaron, your brother, it tells us in verse 2, you must not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, which is in the ark, or he will die. So one day a year, through a prescribed measure, the high priest was allowed to go in. The veil served as a warning. The veil also served as a wall. You shall hang the veil under the clasp, and you shall bring it in the ark of the testimony within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you, notice this, as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So the holy place was where priests on their general day-to-day activities would minister to the Lord. And then it says, in the Holy of Holies, you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony of the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was a physical representation of God's presence with his people. You'll recall at times that the Ark of the Covenant would lead the people of Israel as in their wanderings out into battle. There was a time in which the people of Israel tried to kind of use it as a good luck charm. And as a result, the Ark of the Covenant was taken into captivity. The Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, it kind of gives a good impression about how fearful it was. But I mean, there's a lot of them, obviously, that's not true, okay? But that's how a lot of people are familiar with this, the Ark of God. Inside the Ark, we're told, were three items. Those three items were a pot of manna that God provided every day in the wilderness wanderings that symbolized God's provision for his people. Not only did God have his presence, and I'll meet you with you here, but I will provide for you. Aaron's rod, a staff, a shepherd's staff that budded. That was God's power. He was able to be the one that brought life out of death. And then the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, God's perfect law, the standard by which he would judge us by. Interesting enough, not only did it say something about God, it said something about humanity. Because all of those things, the manna that was provided was because the people of Israel grumbled against God's provision. Aaron's rod that budded was at a time in which people were questioning, why should Aaron be the priest anyway? And so God miraculously worked and set staff down of various men that they picked, and it was Aaron's rod that budded. And the Ten Commandments, we know not only do the people of Israel disobey them, we have too. So you see, at the very presence of God, at this place, what's called the mercy seat, this covering, that it symbolized God's presence, his power, his provision, his perfect law, but also man's woeful sin and his sinfulness. I have in your notes as well an example of the temple. We're glad if you're here worshiping us for the first time, we're glad that you're here. And we say we're a welcome place. We want to be the place to be, to believe, belong, and become. And we want to accept the others as God in Christ has accepted us. You know, the Jewish people were required to go to the temple three times a year. Last year, we kind of looked at some of the Psalms of Ascension and the Psalms they would sing and as they made the pilgrimage to the temple up the mountain the region of Mount Moriah where the temple was. But once they got there, there was barrier after barrier to come before a holy God. In fact, you can see in that temple, and by the way, by Herod's temple, the second he had kind of expanded the temple out of larger than what Solomon's were, but we're told that the temple complex, all the surroundings, was about 35 acres. So this is a pretty big area. It looks pretty small on your piece of paper there, but the court of the Gentiles. If you were a non-Jew, you could come into the court of Gentiles, but you couldn't go any further. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Roman government had allowed the Jewish priests and so forth to say, if you're a Gentile and you got to the court of women or the court of men, you could be killed, and you would be killed. And so, once again, it said, there is a God, he's present here, but you can't go any further than this. And then you've probably noticed there was a court of the women. There was a place that only women could, not only women, men and women and children could go in there. But women didn't have as much access at that time than what their husbands did. Even if you were a male Jew, if you had a criminal record or you were unclean and various things, you wouldn't go into the court of men, the court of Israel. In fact, as you begin to enter into that, you immediately had to offer a blood sacrifice. Something had to die in order for you to get, because you were drawing nearer to God's presence. You may also notice that there were steps at the beautiful gate, by the way. Once you got into the temple, there's only one entrance. It's the eastern entrance. By the way, remember I told you that God had cast Adam and Eve out, and there was one entrance into the Garden of Eden, which was on the east side. Okay. There is imagery all throughout the Bible here. And then as you would go into the temple area, only the priest, if you were from the tribe of Levi, you could go into there only if you had a prescribed job. In other words, you never went into the holy place just to hang out. They didn't have a coffee bar in the holy place. You know, this wasn't a time of fellowship. They didn't have fellowship dinners. What you did is you went into the holy place. There were prescribed things that you would do for the if you were a priest and you were on duty at that particular time. You would do your business with God on behalf of the people, and then you would leave. You wouldn't hang around. And then there was this room that was a perfect cube size, same dimensions from width to height to depth, perfect cube that had the Ark of the Covenant that only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, which was, by the way, in the fall, that the high priest would go in and offer sacrifice. See, everything about the Jewish temple reminded people to stay away. God's holy, and you're not. Now, God demands your reverence. You shall have no other gods before him, but you are a sinner, and something has to be done about your sin. God is worthy. He demands our allegiance, but man is sinful and cannot stand before God. And as I was preparing this message, I said, I've got to put in a New Testament passage. You know, this is how things have changed for us because of Christ. I'll talk to you about this and then talk to you. Bob read Colossians chapter 2. It's where he was reading before he prayed about we were alienated from God. And said, God took all these barriers down through Jesus Christ. See, the book of Galatians tells us there's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And look what he says a little bit later in Colossians chapter 2. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought, what? Near. How were you brought near? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he's made the two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about Jews and Greeks. By setting aside in his flesh and the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, the temple reminded us, you meet God on his terms and not your own. A sacrifice must be made, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this veil that kept the place of God's presence where he would show up and meet the high priest there was not only a warning, not only was it a wall, but it became a way for God to encounter with sinful man. Leviticus 16:34 says, this will be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made at once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and as it was done, as the Lord commanded. So year after year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in. And Leviticus chapter 16 lays out the instructions and regulations on the Day of Atonement. What would happen is that there would be two male goats that were brought to the priest. And by lot, they would choose which one was to be sacrificed. But before the high priest could go in and offer that before the Ark of the Covenant, in the place where God said, I will meet you there, he had to atone for his own sins. So he had the blood of a bull that he sacrificed, and he would go in behind this thick curtain, and he would have incense to kind of, it was dark anyway, but to cover in there. And there on the mercy seat, where the cherubim were looking down, guarding God's holiness, he would offer and sprinkle the blood for his own sins and the sins of his family. Then he would come out and he would get the blood of the goat that had been shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And he would take that behind the veil as well. And then he would sprinkle that in God. He was making atonement. Atonement is a big word. I like simple things. You can break that word down. Atonement means at one meant. Communion. Just break the word apart. God was now at one with his people. And the sins of people, God was appeased, and it would be okay until next year when you went through the same thing. But we're not through with the Day of Atonement. Then the high priest would come out, and a priest would lay his hands on the goat that had been spared. And then he would call out the sins of the people for which they had made the sacrifice for. Call those sins out. And that goat would have an appointed man take him out to the wilderness, to farthest away, and release it. And that goat, you want to know what it was called? The scapegoat. That's right. Some of you know. We use that. You're scapegoating. You know, that's just a scapegoat. That comes out of this biblical story of the Day of Atonement. Listen, Jesus became our great high priest. He was our Passover lamb. Jesus was the one that was sacrificed for our sins. He also was our scapegoat, because Jesus died outside the city gates, taking our sin and removing them away from us. It was the way. No wonder Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There was only one entrance into the temple. It's on the eastern side. Jesus said, I am the only way. There weren't many entrances to God through the temple. There was only one. Jesus was that way. Listen, Every day, a perpetual sacrifice was made twice a day for the sins of the people in general. Okay? Jesus was sacrificed on Passover. This would have happened on Passover day. At 6 in the morning, or around that time, the lamb, the first sacrifice, would be brought out and tied to a post. We know that this is at 9 o'clock, the first sacrifice was made to make the atonement for the sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. At that time, when the lamb was sacrificed, the shofar, the ram's horn that would take the people back to the ram in the thicket, the Lord will provide, would be reminded of this. The shofar was a symbol of the voice of God. At that very time, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the first sacrifice was made. You want to guess what time it was when Jesus was affixed to the cross? We don't have to guess because Mark tells us. It was at 9 in the morning. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified Jesus. He was on the cross for 6 hours. Okay? So the first sacrifice being made, Jesus is affixed to the cross. The shofar blows. Jesus is being affixed to the cross at that very time. At noon, the Passover lamb was brought out and tied to the post for 3 hours. You want to know what happened at noon on Jesus' death? All of a sudden, the sky turned black. It's as if there was a curtain that covered the sky. It was as dark as it was in the Holy of Holies with no windows. At 3 o'clock was the time of the evening sacrifice. You want to guess when Jesus breathed his last? You don't have to guess because the gospel writer tells us that it was at 3 o'clock when Jesus uttered the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the distant echo of the shofar could be heard at Calvary, where signifying that the Passover lamb was being sacrificed at that very time. By the way, Mark 15:33 is about the darkness over the whole land, and 33 and 34 talk about Jesus breathing his last. And when Jesus had also said at his death, "It is finished, it is paid in full," he had covered and done all the requirements of the law. See, Jesus is the way. Let's go on. The veil also served as a witness. And for purposes of time, I'm just going to read this passage here. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was, the temple was formed after the tabernacle. When it talks about the tabernacle, it's talking about in the wilderness when they traveled there and they kept God's presence with them. And then Solomon later built the temple, okay? There were two rooms in the tabernacle. This room was called the holy place. There was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were the gold incense altar and the wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they had performed their religious duties, but only the high priest ever entered the holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people who had committed in ignorance. But these regulations and the Holy Spirit, notice this word, revealed. See, the veil is a witness, revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time for the gifts and sacrifices of the priest who are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. And all of these requirements and ceremonies and so forth pointed to the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for you and I. It was Jesus who said with his disciples before he was betrayed, "I'm going to have a new covenant with you." It was Jesus who said, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you." Jesus is that better system. And Hebrews 9, 11 to 12 says, Jesus has become a great high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made with human hands. It is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not with the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place, notice this, not year after year, but once for all time, and secured our redemption forever. So Jesus took the role of the high priest, and he also took the role of the Passover lamb. He goes, I'm presenting myself as a sacrifice. He offered up himself. Matthew 27, 50 to 51 says, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that all mean to Jesus? Well, we can look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 21. Look what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us the curtain, that is, notice this, his body. And since we have a great high priest, what the scripture is teaching us is the veil and the curtain, the veil or the curtain represented the body of Jesus Christ. Think about what they did to Jesus' body. From the head, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, his body was torn in two. From the crown of thorns to the nails they put in his feet. And then horrific things for his body, from the whipping and the lashing and the beating and the mocking and the spitting and all of that stuff, God's judgment upon sin. You see, the Bible not just says that Jesus said, hey, I'll be the sacrifice for their sin. The Bible literally tells us Jesus became sin for you and I. He took it upon himself. He was as if the transfer, like in the Day of Atonement, upon the goat. Jesus said, I'll take their sins in my body, and God, I'll take their judgment as well, because you're a holy Father and you cannot look upon sin. I'll take it. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. He is our priest, the great high priest, the one who intercedes for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our substitute, our sacrifice. He is the veil that was torn from the top to the bottom. This is the new and living way that replaced the old system of the tabernacle and the temple. He said, this body is broken for you. And it was broken in a way in which it was torn from the top to the bottom. So what does that mean for you and I? It means three things at least. Everything about the old system said, God is distant, you are a sinner, he's holy. And here's what the Hebrew writer tells us. It says, we have access to God. Now, I started to write this like often I do in the times of our so what's and say, I have access to God. But understand, it is we. We have access. It's not just one man at one time on a particular day at a particular spot. It's anytime, anywhere, for any reason, I can go and I can have access to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith that brings having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The New Testament story, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, now the people of God could say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's not that barrier. There's not that worry. We don't have to worry about coming under judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We aren't limited by location, not limited by a bunch of rules. We're not limited by religion. Through the blood of Jesus, we have access to him. The complicated system of the old law has been made amazingly simple, because Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law. That's what it means when he says, it is finished. It also means not only do we have access, but we have a relationship with God. This is what was broken by sin. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. You don't have to come to God in fear and trepidation. You can come boldly to God. It's not just one person. It's let us come boldly. And I want you to catch one other nuance here. We're not just coming to the mercy seat of God. See, mercy is getting what you don't deserve. It's what atonement did. You deserve this. The goat's going to pay the price for it. It says, come to the throne of our gracious God. Grace is getting what, getting more than what you deserve. So it's mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And what don't you deserve? That you'll receive not only his mercy, but we will find God's grace, his power, his favor, his blessing to help us when we need it the most. Unabated relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It also means this. We are a family. Guess what? You're stuck with me. Because this family is going to take us into all eternity. That's why we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Notice it says, let us, let us, let us. And here it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. You should have a commitment to the church, the body of Christ. It's his representation here on earth. We're going to begin a new series starting next week. You know, we had Lead Me to the Cross. Now it's going to be Led by the Cross. Some of you grew up singing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided no turning back. And one of the verses of that song says, the cross before me, the world behind me. We're going to be led by the cross. Well, if you're going to be people that are led by the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do what Jesus did. You're going to be the representation of his body here on earth. And so it's a four-part series. Here's what we're going to talk about. Tend to the wounded. It's what Jesus did. When you begin to study his life, the first thing he did, he started meeting needs of the people that were hurting around him. Hold our positions. It's the next week. Then we're going to call in reinforcements. If you're part of the body of Christ, God has given you gifts and graces and abilities and experience to be used within that body for the growth of the church. Call in reinforcements. We need you. The kingdom needs you. And then we're going to prepare to advance. Because the Bible says what Jesus was going to do, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. They will not conquer it. Guess what? Satan threw the kitchen sink at Jesus at the day of crucifixion. He did everything he could, and it looked like he won. But the third day, Jesus came to life, and he lives forevermore. And that's important because it tells us that if you have been crucified with Christ, yet you now live, that power now is within you. It's no longer contained in the presence of an Ark of the Covenant. Now God comes, and in fact, the Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in which God lives. Therefore, honor God within your body. Therefore, Hebrews 6, 18 to 20, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there for us, and he has become our eternal high priest. Believe it or more, there is more, but it's enough. Let me ask you this. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's a fact of history. It's really not enough for you to know that Jesus raised from the dead. That's a fact of history too. And it's not even enough to know that God has given us access to him, a relationship with him, and placed us in a family to belong. You and I have to, by faith, live this out in our life. That's where the power comes from. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let me ask you this question on this Easter Sunday. We can see all the imagery, and there is countless more imagery between them. Let me give you one more. I don't want to miss this one. Did you know the threads on that curtain were colors of blue, purple, and scarlet? Blue throughout the Bible speaks about the heavens and about the Holy Spirit. It's representative of God himself and where he lives. Scarlet is the color of blood and humanity. The humanness. What do you get when you mix scarlet and blue together? You get purple, which is royalty. K-State fans, okay? Royalty. But even down to the minuteness detail of the thread, Jesus, who was God, who became man, fully God and fully human, laid aside his privileges and became a servant for you and I, and to give his life a ransom for many. It is all through the Bible. Listen, I don't mind skeptics. You can be a skeptic if you want. But if you're going to be a skeptic, look at what the Bible says. Make sure that you look at it, because I really do believe you will see there is so much that is written thousands of years before Christ. You say, this is impossible. I mean, the logical thing is, I think that you begin to understand, you come to faith. But listen, you have access to God. And here's how the scripture says we get that access. Is we say, Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. And I believe that you did die on the cross for my sins by God the Father's appointed plan. And I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm not worthy. I understand that somebody always has to pay the price of forgiveness, and it's never the offender. If you've had to forgive anyone, you're the one that's had to pay the price for that forgiveness. And in order for God to forgive us, he forgave it through his son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice he made. So I ask you, forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it lists in verse 10 a whole list of sins, from adultery to, you know, sexual sins to lying and you know, and all of this stuff. And here's what it says to the church. And some of you were these very people. But now you have been cleansed. You've been forgiven. Now you have been sanctified. You've been set apart as an instrument that God has used. And now you have been justified. This is 1 Corinthians 6:11, by the way. You have been justified just as if you have never sinned. You've been declared righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did for you. Let's pray. God, I pray if someone here is ready to make that step of faith, to say, I'm gonna take an opportunity for the access to come to God, and I'm going to ask for the forgiveness of sins. The truth is, they've had trouble forgiving themselves, forgiving other people. And it's been a hard road. And today, they just want to say, God, I want you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to have this relationship that Jesus secured for me for eternity. And I want to have this relationship with him. I want to get plugged in to the body of Christ and to learn how to do that in my life. And if you've made that commitment today and asked Jesus to forgive your sins, the scripture says that if you ask him in, he will come in and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to ask you to do one more thing, and that is have the courage to write that out and hand it to me as you leave and to say, today I ask Jesus Christ into my life. And some of you here today, you've had Jesus in your life for a long time. But the reality is that there is a nagging sin that you have not yet confessed. And you've tried to manage it, you've tried to ignore it. And today the scripture says you realize God is holy. God will judge sin. He wants to judge it in the body of his son, Jesus. And today you want to confess that sin. It's not a prayer for salvation, but it is a prayer that God would cleanse me and make me whole and give me a right heart to serve this holy God. And I'm going to ask you to do a courageous thing. Would you write down a little note and say, today I confess the sin to God and I want to be holy, and just hand it to me. I'm not going to share it with other people. I just want to pray with you in this process. Let's pray. God, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Your word tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it's just almost, it's hard to grasp, Lord, but by your spirit we do. It goes on to tell us in verse 21 that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. May we leave this service resurrecting Sunday day and not only acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, but to say, I'm in right relationship with Him. I have access to Him and He to me. And I'm going to plug into the family that He has provided me with, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.